I'd like to look a little bit this morning at a little bit of the meat and juice season that we've been receiving, during the course of the week. Because it's been a pretty full table of food, if you think about it. In fact, when you go over your notes, you'll be quite amazed as to how many subjects were actually covered. And it's meat and juice season. Turn to Psalm 145, if you would. Psalm 145. It's always interesting when you get a scripture in the New Testament, to go back in the Old Testament and see who said it first. Psalm 145, verse 13. See, King David understood all this. That's why he was called a man after God's own heart. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy domain endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all that fall and raises up those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon you, and you give them their meat in due season. So David was the original instigator of the phrase. And of course, you jump across to Matthew 24. And you see Christ quoting exactly virtually the same words. Talking about his servants. And he says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? And that's what we've had this week. We've been talking basically about the millennium, and today we're talking about the last great day. So what I've done, I've just gone through my notes and highlighted the things that really sort of hit me a little harder this year than they normally do. And the first point that comes to mind is that everything we're involved with is physical. And it's all temporary. All of it. Every last aspect of it. The homes we live in, our local town or city. Yeah, the whole world, the whole physical world. The whole universe. It's all temporary. Our physical bodies are temporary. And some mornings they feel a little more temporary than others. Especially as you try to drag them out of bed. Ambassador College is no more. It came, served its purpose, and went. In fact, the Pasadena campus, I think all that's left at the moment is the auditorium. Everything else has been smashed down. All of it. Gone. The 1,000-year millennium that we're looking forward to so much is temporary. It lasts 1,000 years. Finished. The White Throne Judgment period that we're looking at today is temporary. It comes, achieves a purpose, and it goes. Turn to 2 Peter 3. See, Peter understood this. What amazes me that these men don't say an awful lot about the millennium. They jump straight to the end game, don't they? 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's fascinating, isn't it? Right to the end. Because the new heaven and the new earth are spirit. They're not physical. The second point that stands out quite boldly is God's plan. We've had God's plan revealed to us. He's given us the actual meaning of life. You look at the world today, and we live in an incredible world, really. What's it all about? Where's it all going? I mean, you read Mr. Armstrong back in the 60s, he's going on about the world population is 2 billion and we're not going to be able to feed 2 billion anymore. Because at that stage, that's what it looked like. But that was temporary. We've now got 8 billion. And yet, we're still not feeding them all. As I heard in the sermonette. Quite incredible. Turn to Leviticus 23. You see, the answers. And this is something else as a sideline. The answers are all in the Bible. They are blatantly obvious if you know what you're looking for. If you've got an open mind, then you know what's there. But of course, we know that people haven't got open minds. And that's amazing. God has just switches things off. He gives the people he wants the information that he wants to give them at a time that he wants to give to achieve his purpose, which is temporary. The physical part of it. The spiritual part of it is for eternity. So, Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the eternal. Note that. Which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. They're my feasts. So don't mess around with them. But yet they kept these feasts on and off for several thousand years. More off than on, I might add. Without any understanding. Even the New Testament church were not given this information. It was Mr. Armstrong that was given this information, his end time apostle. And even then, it took, 14 years or thereabouts, evidently, before the penny dropped. What was going on? God then finally opened his mind. Why? Because he was making sure that he was obeying him first. Because when you obey God, God blesses you. And opening your mind is probably the greatest blessing that he's given any of us. I mean, who are we? In the great scheme of things. Not very much. But you know what? We know more than all your PhDs put together. We know why we're here. We know where we're going. We know what's going to happen next year, the following year. We know that Christ's coming back. Everybody laughs at that. Oh, well, I've got an idea. It's going. It's going to happen. Why? Because he said it would happen. And he can't lie. He's just leaving it in the background. Have you ever wondered why God reserves to himself the day? Not even Christ knows. Because you see, God, we're dealing here with a spiritual world. I've covered this a few times, and the more I look into it, the more fascinating it gets. There is a spirit world. There are angels. And there are good ones and bad ones. Right? A third of them are off track, apparently. These are backing Satan. Satan still hasn't given up the idea of knocking God off his throne. That's what he did in the Great Rebellion before Genesis 1:1 was written. Probably most of the universe, there's a lot of confusion in the universe. There's galaxies traveling the wrong way, for instance. Nobody can explain that. They're traveling across this way, and they should all be going out from a central point if they had the Big Bang, as they claim. So that was obviously an enormous event. But you see, Satan's going to try again. He tried with Christ. He tried when he tempted him. He wanted him out the way. He wanted to take over. He wanted to be number one. When Christ returns, Satan will bring up an army to try and take over Jerusalem. Okay, he gets squished. And then later on again, at the end of this period, again he gets Gog and Magog to come down charging down. Why? To take over. To get rid of this land of unwalled villages. And of course, that's the final crunch. And he gets put away forever. So the thing is still, you know, it continues on and on and on. But you see, he doesn't believe what's in the Bible. And God, if God were to tell virtually anybody, then Satan would know when Christ is coming back. He would be able to prepare his battle plans to meet him head on. Let's face it, if somebody says, you know, we're going to attack you in a week's time, you've got a week to get ready, haven't you? But if they just suddenly attack, like the Arabs did to the Jews back in the Six-Day War, the Yom Kippur War, no warning. Unfortunately for the Arabs, the Jews actually were fairly prepared. And within about 48 hours, they had the upper hand. But that is very difficult to plan for that kind of sudden event. That's one of the reasons it happens suddenly. The demonic world gets no warning. No warning at all. Now we get warning. Because we get told it's going to happen suddenly. And we need to be ready. And then when it does, we can say, yep, there we go, but on time. Turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. We're looking here at something completely different. You often wonder about, it talks about, you know, in Revelation, it talks about the heavens being unrolled as a scroll. So you can imagine a scroll, and you've got it in front of you here, and then you unroll it. You're revealing something else. You're revealing something completely different. And this is whether it's into another dimension. We don't know. We don't understand these things. But that's how it's described in the Bible. Oh, there's some amazing things going to be happening in the next few years. You know, there really are. First Corinthians 2, verse 7. This is perhaps one of the most amazing things to me in the whole Bible. I know we've got one member of our family, even as a little kid, he could keep a secret. Oh boy. You couldn't pry anything out of him. If he was told something in confidence, that was it. It doesn't actually happen that way very often with children. But God does it. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The whole plan of God, the whole purpose of human life on the planet has been held back from mankind in general. You have to have the Holy Spirit before it can really sink in, and that you can really get it, as Mr. Armstrong said. That's one of the reasons why he used to bash the lectern and say so many times, you're not getting it. And what he was really saying is, there's a big shortage of God's Holy Spirit around here. Yeah, there are too many people off track. And he was doing that within 15 months of dying. He was still saying to people, you're not getting it. Because to get it, you've got to have the Holy Spirit. That's the most amazing thing again. You can have the intelligentsia. We have those people, the great learned ones who studied the Bible and came up with all sorts of pronouncements and so on and so forth. Then you get somebody in the church who's perhaps not had the best education. But they believe God, and they obey God, and they get eternal life. Because you know that person can very quickly be brought up to speed as far as knowledge goes. But it's the character, it's the godly character that takes the time to build. That's why we're all, you know, and some of us have lived longer than others. Here you go. It's a lifelong job trying to get this mind in line with God. Because he doesn't think the same as we think. He tells us that. Mark 4. Mark chapter 4. Let's say, if you think about this, it really is absolutely amazing. Mark 4 verse 11. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So Christ taught the whole of the New Testament, he's speaking in parables. He had to keep on explaining to the disciples the parables. Eventually they started to twig. But don't forget, they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. He was working with them. But they struggled, and Christ had to explain to them. Remember the parable of the sower? He went through every single item on there that they can get it. Romans 16. As I say, this is the most amazing I want to call it deception. It's a withholding of information because people couldn't or wouldn't accept it. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Yeah. Kept secret. Absolutely and utterly amazing. And go to Colossians. A few pages on. Colossians 1:26. Again, he writes to the Colossians, and he says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest, who? To the saints. Once you have the Holy Spirit, you're plugged into a different teaching regime. You're plugged into a whole different knowledge base. It's like you get a computer and you put some new programs on it, and suddenly, wow, it's stepped up its oomph. Unless it gives you the blue screen of death, of course. Revelation 10. See, this is all coming to an end. This mystery is all coming to an end. It's going to be revealed. Revelation 10, verse 7. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. So you can go back in the prophets and you can find prophecies that cover all this. But if you don't have the key, you can't get into the house. You can't get the knowledge. You're banned. You're absolutely banned. And that mystery is the good news of the coming kingdom of God. That's what it's all about. The gospel. Oh, that lovely religious sounding word that people are bound with in the world today. It's not a religious sound. It's news. It's news of the highest caliber. It's 100% correct. It's the coming kingdom of God, with Jesus Christ at the head, controlling all nations. No more human governments. Oh, they don't like that, do they? Try telling that to Mr. Trump, or Mr. Biden, or Mr. Putin. God's kingdom is not a part of this world's civilization, as we brought out several times recently. It's not today's system repaired and updated. It's something totally different. Totally different. Where the whole government is God beings. Us. And a whole lot more, hopefully. But there will be all sorts of God beings. Because that's what God wanted originally. You read it back in Leviticus, where he said, I will walk among you. That's what Christ wanted from the very beginning. He wanted to walk among his people, face to face, eyeball to eyeball. And then he'd probably get a little bit of a lecture. And he'll say to him, you know what? You were right. I did create it all from nothing. I spoke and it existed. Boom, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Incredible. But we need to always keep that in mind, that whatever we're doing, there is nothing at all of this physical world that we live in today that is good enough that we can just take it into the millennium and just update it a little bit. Nothing. It's all going to be different. That's why the educational system is going to be so different. You start telling people, this is what you've got to do, this is how you've got to live, you know. That soil that you go out and pollute, that's your life. That's where you came from. That's where your food comes from. That's the most important thing that you work on, is that soil. Once you get the soil right, again, it's the foundation, isn't it? Once you get the foundation right, then you get the crop. This is the problem with a lot of the groups in God's church today. Their foundation is wrong. Sorry. Just heard recently of one group that's decided to follow Dr. Meredith's way of doing things. What's wrong with following Mr. Armstrong's way of doing things? Because he's the one that God chose. He's the one that God used, documented. But all these other men, as I say, were running around in short trousers. Mr. Armstrong had already been used to sort out the basic doctrines of the church. But if somebody else wants to come in, there's all sorts of people out there. Some of them have gone and built auditoriums. They've got colleges. I think one of them's even got a jet, trying to emulate Mr. Armstrong. But do you ever hear about them in the news? The mystery of God is the good news of the coming kingdom of God, and that we are going to be a part of it. Luke 12:32. That's a bold statement to make, isn't it? Or is it? Not really. Luke 12:32. Luke writes, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." To give you the kingdom. It will be our kingdom. And because we've all been lined up with God the Father and his way of thinking, just as Christ is lined up with God the Father and his way of thinking, we will be the same. And when we go and sort something out, it'll be just the same as if God the Father himself personally turned up. It's our kingdom. Anything else you want? Anything else you want? That's the one thing. That is the one thing around us in our lives that is permanent. That goes on, as we'll see. That goes on forever. All the physical stuff, every last bit of it, is going to get burned up, revamped, remodeled, and a whole new heaven and a whole new earth, which won't be physical, be spiritual. Daniel 2:44. Just said the kingdom will last forever. Here's what Daniel wrote. Daniel 2:44. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." Never. "And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." That's where we're going to be, in a kingdom that stands forever. You turn to 2 Peter 3. Because Peter hits the nail on the head here. 2 Peter 3. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness." And we all understand that righteousness is living God's way. It's obeying God's law. "All thy commandments are righteous." There we are. The God's law is still there. The family of God is still there. And that future has been revealed to us. We understand quite a lot about the future. The fact that Christ is to return to the earth and take over the control of all nations. And we then have a 1,000-year period that we've just been celebrating the last 7 days. The last 7 days. A time of plenty, superabundance, I think is the best word to use. Superabundance. They'll have so much food, they won't know what to do with it. I should imagine we'll probably export it to the nations around until they get their act together and start living the same way as the people in Israel and so on. And basically Israel in those days will stretch from Egypt right the way up through, even Turkey, I think, becomes part of the state of it, of the greater nation of Israel. Israel becomes quite a big place. However, there's a lot more that we don't really like to look at, but we also know what's coming. What's coming is the greatest time of trouble that this world has ever, ever witnessed. Now, if you want to think back to what happened in the Second World War and the millions of people, particularly in Russia, people don't realize, I think there's about 20 million or plus that was killed in Russia. 20 million people. So a third of the British population wiped out in numbers. Unbelievable. And then you look back at the First World War, which was probably one of the dumbest wars that you'll ever see, where men faced each other in trenches, and somebody would blow a whistle, and the one lot would clamber over the top and charge across the field to the other lot, who would mow them down with machine guns. And then they'd have a truce, and they'd go and collect all the bodies up, and then the next day, the other lot would come charging down the field and mow them down. And over 1 million men died like that before somebody said, I think we should do something about this. Who did it? Winston Churchill. He came up with the design of the first tank. And that was designed to go across the trench. Never had a gun on the front. It had guns on the side. And it could fire down the trenches and wipe everybody out. And eventually they broke the stalemate. But millions died. Millions. They're all going to be coming up on this day. And the last thing they remember is climbing over the top of that parapet and getting blown to bits. Yeah. What are they called? A nation of lions led by donkeys or something. Because the generals just couldn't... they were of the ilk, where in the Middle Ages, you'd have your two opposing armies, and they'd get their muskets, and they'd load them all up, and then you fire first, and then we'll fire back. It was all very gentlemanly. At least it wasn't it started. Total idiocy. And why can't they just sit around the table and talk the matter through? But no, my nation's bigger than your nation, so I know I can wipe you off the face of the if I want to. It's all about war, isn't it? Jeremiah 30. And I'll show you in a minute. When you start preaching this stuff, people don't like it. People do not like it. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he'll be saved out of it, eventually. But the lot that come out are going to be an awful lot smaller than the lot that went in. Because, today, we don't just shoot one guy at the other end of a rifle barrel. We just take a whole city out in one smack. He got so efficient. I don't know what sort of mind people have. That they can launch a missile from 25,000 feet, having intercepted a mobile phone call that tells them that old Ahmed, wherever he is in that car down there, and he's a baddie. The guy sitting next to him is not, we don't know about him, we don't worry about him, we just want to kill him. And this missile just comes down, and at the last minute, it sticks out a bunch of knives and rotates like a scythe and shreds the driver of the car, not killing the passenger. Are we clever? Are we good? Isn't that wonderful? Dear me. How crazy can you actually get? That actually happened. Daniel 12. Daniel 12. We're celebrating the end of all this. That's what we're celebrating. Daniel 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of the people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that is found written in the book. There's a promise. There's a promise. Billions. Billions. Not millions. Billions of people are going to die during this period. Billions. I mean, you hear a lot of those who are in the know, the so-called elites, making statements. I believe, who was it? One of the top guys who's got billions and billions of dollars in the bank and thinks he's wonderful, came up and said, we really need a world with 500 million people in it. That's our goal. That's what was on those stones in the States that they we saw. 500 million. What about the other seven and a half billion people? What do they do with them? But you see, they understand that one way of controlling everybody is to make the population an awful lot smaller and just literally have them as a bunch of serfs which is what they're aiming at with all these new policies where everything is absolutely and utterly controlled. And you can be just taken out if you don't comply with the system. You then become a slave, basically. Not that you're not a slave today, mind you, but it becomes more obvious that you're a slave. Yeah, a time of trouble such as never was before. Think of all the wars we've had. Think of the First World War. It was horrible. There were tens of millions of people. I think 60 was the final figure of all sources. Did you realize that more than the biggest number of people actually killed in the First World War died of the flu? Not a bullet. Millions died with that flu epidemic. Because the war finished and everybody went home. And what did they do? They took it with them. Hundreds of thousands of people going back to their own homes carrying the flu bug. It wasn't handled properly, and the deaths were just, whole villages were wiped out. Incredible. You go back into the mid-1800s, the wars that were going on. Thousands, it's like Mr. Bowles said, the average person dies with a bullet or a sword or a spear or a bomb. They don't die quietly in bed. If you look at the numbers, it's incredible. And those people are all going to come up on this day. And the last thing they remember is whatever happened to them. And they're going to wake up into a world that is absolutely stunning. And they are going to be somewhat confused. In fact, they're going to be very confused. It's interesting, talking about telling people something and getting a reaction, all right? Bearing in mind, this is turn to Luke 4. The setting here is Christ has just sorted out Satan, and time has gone on a short period. And then in verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, so they knew him. As the custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet, Isaiah, as it should be. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and sat down. And what happened? The eyes of all in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And they weren't clapping, as you'll see. And he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, you've got to keep in mind, these people did not have Oxford Wide Margin Bibles or Bible programs that you can search at a whisker. It's all here. From a child, they'd go to the synagogue and they would memorize, they would sing psalms, they'd do all to memorize whole sections of scripture, so that when somebody mentions one little bit, they can go on and say what comes afterwards, yes? So what comes after this bit? Let's go back. Yeah, and they said in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath, incandescent with rage. And they rose up and they thrust him out of the city and led him onto the brow of a hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. Nice people. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Another one of those attributes of being in control of the physical, which Christ was. As I say, why? These people knew their Bible. Turn to Isaiah 61. This is where it comes from. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Eternal has appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." Why? Because they weren't obeying God. And he was calling them, basically in a nice way, he was calling them a bunch of hypocrites. They didn't like it. They tried to throw him off a cliff. And there's your problem. The minute you start telling the truth out of this book, that's what the reaction you get. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are. You start telling the truth, you get opposition. You get serious opposition. And we might get some of that at some stage. I don't know. I mean, it's not our job to be witnesses and so on. But who knows? Who knows what might happen? Somebody might get tangled up with a news thing or something. And you get interviewed. And of course, the way things go at the moment, the minute something sounds a bit different, boom, it's over everywhere, isn't it? Yeah. And big hailstones in New Zealand. Wow. And everybody knows about it the next day. With videos and all the rest. These things always used to happen, but there was never the communications available. So you never knew about it. Unless somebody came home and said, boy, I heard they had a big storm down there and it did this and this and this. Oh yeah, big deal. It's down there. They deserve it for living on the other side of the world, you know. I mean, they're walking around upside down, aren't they? I mean, really. The day of vengeance of our God. They don't like it. They don't like it one bit. And that's what's coming. That's what's coming. And when God gets vengeful, if you read the scriptures in Revelation and elsewhere, he gets pretty vengeful. He gets pretty vengeful. But it's all for a reason. And it really is done in love. Because he knows those people, he's never going to be able to work them the way they are. He's going to bring them up in a resurrection into a world that will knock them back, flatten their back when they see it. They're going to be the most confused people that have ever lived. And there'll be God beings around, the God family will be around to grab hold of them and say, whoa, just stop, take a deep breath, or 200 or 300 deep breaths, frankly. And we're going to tell you why you're here. You're okay. There's no more fighting. There's no more wars. There's no more. This is what you've got to put up with from now on. What a wonderful opportunity that's. Think of the fun you can have with that. Especially with some of your family. That could be a bit of fun. It'd be really fun. And we come to the millennium. I mean, obviously, there's been an awful lot of talk about the millennium because that's what we're actually celebrating in advance. You know, we come here, we've normally got a bit more money than we normally have to buy some of the things that we're not normally able to buy and do some of the things that we're not normally able to do, that we can rejoice before God. And what kind of a harsh God is it that tells you to put away second tithe so you can go to his feast, right, and you can buy strong drink, steaks, you name it? That's the kind of God I like. But that's what he does. That's what he says. You've all read it. Yeah. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy yourself, because that's what the millennium is going to be all about. You know, that's the joy we look forward to be able to take people and give them something to live for. And give them a healthy body to do it. Because we've all had times and seasons where we've got bodies that don't quite do what they should be doing. Or bits that fall off or don't work. Now you get up in the morning, you put your glasses on, stick your hearing aid in, put your false teeth in, strap your legs up so they can stay together, and grab a stick. And hey, you're off for the day. Hey. Wonderful. Well, we've read it. It was read earlier on, but hey, we'll do it again. Amos 9. There's certain scriptures, of course, that just come up again and again and again. Do you remember Amos? Amos was contemporary with Isaiah. If you read the beginnings of both the books, you'll see that they both prophesied more or less in the same time period with certain kings that were on the throne. Isaiah, it would seem, was doing the job for getting on for 80-ish years, if you look at it the way, you know, from who the kings were and where it all falls in. So it seems probably, I'd imagine these two men knew each other. It would seem crazy that they didn't. Anyway, Amos 9. Behold, the days come, says the Eternal, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seeds, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Maybe the reaper's been having a little bit too of the mountain dropping the sweet wine, perhaps, and he's slowed down a bit, maybe. but you know, it's what it's saying here is superabundance. Also could be taken, because normally you pull a crop up and you plow the land up and then you leave it and harrow it and let it sit for a while and then you put a crop in later on. But these people seem to be sowing another crop straight away, from what I can see. That means that you're going to get one or two crops perhaps off the same land in a year instead of one. But there's going to be stacks of food. Because you know what? When it comes down to it, it doesn't matter how many cars you've got, electric, diesel, or whatever, or how many aircraft you've got, or how big an army you've got. If you haven't got food, you're dead. It's that simple. Food is the key to everything. So one thing they did, the Ukraine is rich in grain. It's that whole area is basically, well, that's why they have so many tanks. It's tank country. It's flat. It's flat and fertile. And they grow lots of wheat and sunflowers and all that sort of stuff. Millions of acres of it. They've got such a surplus. And what happened? Well, the food's become a bartering item, hasn't it? Incredible. Leviticus 26. You see, when you look at Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, you get the blessings and the cursings, right? It's interesting that the cursings were a surefire thing, because it was like, I think it was Mr. Monroe said in his sermon, you live a certain way, you get a certain result. It's automatic. If you're eating the right food, grown on the right land, and it's prepared the right way, you're not going to get sick. That's how your body works. And it's the same thing. If you obey God, he'll bless you. It's simple. It's not complicated. Leviticus 26, verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, and you say to yourself, hang on a minute, he knew they couldn't. He knew they couldn't. I reckon this is more written for us today than for these people back then. Because we can obey. We have got the Holy Spirit. We do understand God's law. We do see the benefits and the blessings. But these people couldn't. They were hostile towards God. You check it all the way through. Oh, all the eternal said we will do until this afternoon. You think of people that see the miracle of the sea opening, and they walk on dry land, and then the army come chasing after them, and the sea crashes down and wipes the biggest army in the face of the earth out. That's fantastic. I mean, really, that's what my God can do. Oh, great. Hang on, I've been 24 hours here, I've got no water. I've got nothing to drink. Wouldn't it have been easier to just pray to God and say, would you give us some water? If you can do all that, surely you can open up some water for us. But no, they were whining and moaning. And that's what Israelites do. We whine and moan very well. The world's biggest moaners. But yes, that's what it is. I wonder, really, if these scriptures are more meant for now, or for the future, rather, than they were for back then. Because in the future, they'll all have God's Spirit. There'll be no hostility towards God. And there better not be, because we'll be there watching them and helping them and leading them and guiding them. They won't get a chance to put a foot wrong, because they'll be reminded of what happens in the past when they put the foot wrong. So think about this as being millennial. If you walk in my statutes, no, you will walk in my statutes, and you will keep my commandments and do them. I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto your vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. How many people are there in the world today that would just love that last little bit, that they could dwell in their land safely? I mean, today, we live in Wales, we're in a bit in the backwater, aren't we, really? It's a bit quiet. But you go into the big cities, can you say you dwell safely? In London, you'll either get a knife stuck in you for no reason if somebody gets a mood on and in the States, they have drive-by shootings all the time. Crazy. I mean, hundreds of people every year are dying like this. And it's teenagers.
Quite incredible. I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. People obey God, and they are greatly blessed. It's automatic. It's a result. It's passive results. It's got to be. Because you're living the way God wants you to live, so therefore, you're going to be blessed. Even the attitude in the animal kingdom is going to change. We just had the scripture. Go read it again. Isaiah 11. Tell you what, it's something pretty mean when your kids can get up and pinch all your scriptures, really. No, that's great. Isaiah 11. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. What a picture. That's going to take a little bit of getting used to. You see, you've got a little toddler of 12, 15 months. You know, they start walking and it's a controlled stagger type thing. You know, going up and diving on top of a lion. For the first generation, that's probably going to take a little bit of... And it's amazing, you do get interaction occasionally. When we went down to South Africa, when my eldest boy was 8 months old, and I had to go down and photograph the office and stuff, and they got me to take Sheila and the little baby down. And we were at my dad's place, staying at my dad's house, and they had a big marula tree in the back garden. And I mean, it was big. It's 70, 80 foot high and about 50 foot wide. And he chopped it so about 9-10 feet off the ground. So it was a shade tree. And you had the barbecue under there and you could sit. It was 2-3 degrees cooler under the tree. So we put the baby in the pushchair, carry-cot thing, with a net over. And we left him out there because it was lovely and cool and he was sound asleep. And we were all busy chucking away there and trying to catch up on the previous 10 years or whatever. And suddenly, our Great Dane, who was not to be messed with, this guy was 140 pounds and 34 inches at the shoulder. He was like a small horse. Walked into the house where he was not allowed, walked straight into the lounge, took hold of Sheila's arm and took her out to the back garden. The baby was crying. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. He sensed the baby's crying, therefore he had to get somebody. The same baby, the next day, was sitting down in front of him with Smarties, feeding this dog Smarties, and sticking his whole arm into his mouth to put a Smartie in. And this big, stupid animal was so gentle. But you know, you get interaction with an animal like that. Think if it was a lion or a leopard. I've been around cheetahs when, you know, they take a bit of getting, you're told they're friendly, you know, and you look at the thing, you think, yeah, okay, I can't outrun it, not even in the car kind of thing. But to get that kind of interaction is really a fantastic thing. And it's going to be commonplace. The cow and the bear shall feed, the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Which means he might not smell quite as bad as he does today. You know, if you're out hunting and you think there's lions in the area, all you've got to do is use the nose. You'll know if they're there. If they're within 300 or 400 yards, you will know they're there. They really don't smell very nice. The suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Yeah. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Think about that. You know, because the earth shall be full. Why? Because I'm just putting there a because. Why? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the eternal as the waters cover the sea. We'll bring the children up to appreciate what they've got. The fact that they can go out and pick a snake up. Now, some people around here do that anyway, but most sensible people don't. Especially when they get to a certain size. Yeah. But you see, it's automatic. Obey God, and they're blessed. Not just people. The whole creation is blessed. Isaiah 41. Got a funny feeling we might be involved in this somehow. Isaiah 41. I will open rivers in the high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. You find that in a lot of the prophecies, water is a big thing because it's water that gives the life, just the same as the Holy Spirit is the thing that gives life. And it's a type of water, isn't it? I will plant in the wilderness. No, you won't be planting that in the wilderness. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia tree, the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree, which is actually a species of, evidently a species of cedar that actually grows straight up. Probably a great building material type, according to the Jewish translators, anyway. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Eternal has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. This looks like this is done by the God family. How many trees can you plant in the Sahara Desert? I think Mr. Bowles flew down to Nigeria. 3 hours, isn't it? You fly over the Sahara or something like that. Take about 3 hours. Just going over sand. At 500 miles an hour. It's a big desert. And some of the other deserts are huge. How many trees can you plant? You see, you plant trees, you alter all the weather patterns automatically. It's just amazing. Billions of trees. They'll have to be created. Of course, it possibly won't be all done maybe at once, or maybe it just be one of these things where God just goes, zap, and it's done. But he can do that. That's how he created the universe. He spoke, it existed. Our job, teach us. This has been hammered time and time again this year, but you know what? It's the most vital thing. Isaiah 30, verse 20, we might as well read it again. And though the Lord gave you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner any more. Which means they had been before. They had been before. But your eyes shall see your teachers. In other words, one of the things we will do is we will teach one-on-one, face-to-face. Or with a group, face-to-face. They will see you. Think how easy it's going to be to teach people when you're God and they know you're God. Because you've probably healed most of them after they've gone through the tribulation. They'll need healing. Not just the body, the mind will need healing as well. But teach them face to face. And then in verse 21, and another way of teaching, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand or when you turn to the left. Does that indicate that there's just a quiet word put in the ear that only they hear? If they're in a group and they're starting to do something that's a bit, you know, off, quiet little word, don't do that. That's not what you should be doing. Another way of teaching. But we'll have the godly authority to teach. There's nothing quite like being a teacher that just goes poof and appears in front of the class. That tells you something immediately. Yeah, better listen up. Revelation 5:10, we all know it. God has made us kings and priests and we shall reign on earth. Got it. But we're in Isaiah. Let's stay in Isaiah. 54. Isaiah 54. In view of some of the wretched stuff I've had to put on the news lately, this is something here. Isaiah 54, verse 13. And all your children shall be taught by the Eternal, and great will be the peace of your children.
If you look at what they're teaching children today in school about any number of subjects, including transgenderism and all the rest of it, how are we going to undo that? How are you going to it's going to take a mammoth program to get their minds the right way round. You know, when I was a kid, we were never, you know, the sex business, when you're 50 to 16, you started getting a, ooh, what's going on here kind of thing. Nowadays, they're teaching little three-year-olds about, you know, they should be playing with Lego. But, you know, they're off on all sorts of trips. They do this and do that and do the next thing. Because we've allowed perverts in to run part of the education system. By the thousand, we've allowed them in. To where they now wield quite a lot of clout. And if you dare criticise them, you're out your job. You can't criticise them. They're beyond criticism. And this is the children that come out of that. And apart from the fact they've gone through the tribulation and probably seen sights that children should never really see, they're going to be in the right state. And we're going to have to spend time with them. It's amazing how many ladies we've got in the church who have been doing special needs training at school. It's going to be very, very, very important. But they'd be taught by God. Members of the God family. You won't be just teaching adults. You'll be trying to sort out 3, 4, 5-year-olds. It's a lot. They'll need healing. They'll need healing in many ways. But one of the things they'll need their minds healed. You'll be teaching them how to live God's way. We'll be teaching them God's religion, explaining the holidays, explaining what the holidays mean, explaining why you keep the holidays. God's education. You know what's important? Calculus? No. Not for the average person. But a good idea as to how to do the basic plus, minus, multiplying, division and all that sort of thing. You use that every day. But they'll be taught. They'll be taught God's social customs. You don't go marry your sister or your brother, etc. You know, that's important because genetically it can cause all sorts of problems if you get into marriage. God's economic way of life, with the tithing, of course, is a central thing. It's completely new. It's completely different. It's going to take a lot of understanding. Industrial and merchandising systems. Ooh, that's going to be different. Because the rules are going to be completely different. And the first consideration will not be money. The first consideration will be people. Will be the fellow man. If you're a designer of something, the first thing you need to take into account is how is it going to affect people? Is it going to affect them plus or minus? If it's minus, just chuck it out of the bin. Don't even bother bringing it up. Not going to work. The millions who have lived in this satanically influenced world and are still alive at Christ's return will be taught the knowledge of God. His truth will be taught throughout the millennium. And eventually the whole world will be taught God's way. Another way we can teach, by the way, we can do the incognito bit. You remember in Luke 24. Let's see, Luke 24. This could be a lot of fun, actually, this one. Luke 24, verse 15. And there's the two of the disciples who were obviously in a right state, frankly, after the crucifixion. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. This is Luke 24, verse 15. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So there's a way that you could blind people to the fact that you are who you are. You can just appear like an ordinary person. And he said to them, what's the matter of your communications? You're so sad. Why are you so sad? You know the rest of the story. Down in verse 30. Eventually they got him to stay the night with them in the village and they sat down to dinner. And it came to pass he sat at meat with them and took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And at that point their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he'd gone. Just vanished. And of course they ran back and told the rest of the disciples
who'll laugh them to scorn. Things don't happen like that. The end of war, Micah 4, verse 3. Micah 4, verse 3. It's in there somewhere. I always laugh when people refer to the minor prophets. Some of these minor prophets contain real gems that, Micah 4, verse 3. And he shall judge among many nations and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hoofs. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I've got a grandson who's just qualified at Sandhurst as an officer. What a waste of time. He could be out of a job shortly. Not going to learn war. How many people are learning war, do you reckon, in America at the moment? About 250,000, if not more. And how many people support the people who are learning war, who make the jet fighters, who make the bombs, who make the shells, who make the guns and all the rest of it? It's a mammoth industry. Tens of millions of people. And because they exist, of course, you've got the ancillary things. You've got restaurants. You've got stores, shops. That rely totally on these people who are making the armaments. So it's a far bigger spread than just the guy who's sitting at a bench, you know, making whatever he's making there. And the reason? Isaiah 9, verse 6. You see, you put all these scriptures together and you keep on coming up with the idea that there's going to be some big changes. And people won't believe you because they can't. They're not. It's like having a house and you've got your wiring circuits going around. You've got a circuit for the lights, you've got a circuit for the hot water heater and something else, and you've got another circuit for this and a circuit for the plugs. But the plug sockets, that one isn't plugged in. So it might as well not be there. You can't use it. It's just a thing on the wall, it's a nuisance. Until somebody comes along and says, oh, sorry about that. Zip, 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 there you go. Now you can use them. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It plugs the mind into where it should be. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. You can go on down. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the increase of his government and peace of no end. Until the whole universe is at peace. And you can only have that when the whole universe is living the same way. I know somebody once said, well, you people in the church are just clones. You're going to be a clone of Jesus. No. You're going to be an individual who lives the same way that he lives, who thinks the same way that he thinks. Why? Is that so bad? Because he lives and he thinks the way the Father does. I kind of like works. It kind of works. Isaiah 32, verse 15. The end of that section, by the way, in verse 7, it says, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. You know, Jesus is not going to be sitting out on the back garden reading his book on a rocking chair. He's going to be in the thick of it. It's going to be stirring up. He's going to be guiding, leading. Isaiah 32 and verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. People will be educated to know that because they're living a certain way, there are certain automatic benefits. You're safe. Absolutely safe. You're not going to plant a vineyard and somebody else comes along and steals it. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. Ezekiel also, did I read verse 18? Oh, my people shall dwell in peaceable habitation, in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Peace. How much peace is there today? Turn to Ezekiel 36. He had a go at having a talk about this particular time. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Oh, that's going to be nice. After 3.5 years of the worst time that's ever existed, we're going to gather the people that God's protected, frankly, through that period. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. All the sin will be forgiven from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. And here's the crunch. And without this, we won't have a job. This is bedrock. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you the heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And you turn down to verse 34, and it says, the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all those who passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. That's the goal of the millennium. This is one of the things we'll be teaching people. You guys are setting off on the biggest, landscaping. Biggest landscaping job that's ever been done. The whole earth. Christ will say, I have flattened the mountains. I've churned up the deserts. I've planted trees already waiting for you. I've put rivers and streams and ponds and things all over the place. Plenty of water. Now you've got to get out and you've got to dress it and keep it. Because at the end of 1,000 years, we're going to be resurrecting 70 billion or thereabouts people, maybe. Somewhere in that region. Not 8 billion. And they've all got to have clothes. They've all got to have a house to live in. They've all got to have instant food supply. How do you provide an instant food supply for 70 billion people? It's a fair bit of planning to go into this. It's all got to be done. It's all got to be made ready. The land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. Fantastic. What a target for people to aim at. So you want to build a house. Okay. We're into 100 years into the millennium. Well, you can live in your tent for a while. And then as you come on, we'll get you your house. But your house has got to last for the 1,000 years. So, you know, you're going to have 3-foot thick walls. And you're going to have cedar. And you're going to have this. And you're going to have that. And, you know, we'll help you do it. But that's what you've got to have. Because it's got to last. It's got to be ready for somebody to come and live in at the end. Same with the cities. But none of this cheap concrete stuff that falls apart after 30 years. Well, let's have a look at the last little bit here in a way. Where did we get all this truth? I said this to somebody just recently. Where did you get so blooming clever that you knew all this? You got it from one man who got it from Jesus Christ. Finish. There is no other explanation. So how can a group decide they want to follow this other man, or this other man, or this other man? How can they all have different gospels? Or we believe the calendar, blah, blah, blah. We believe this. Christ wasn't to this. The bread of the sacrifice of bread at the Passover was of no effect, really. It's all about the wine, you know. Oh? I want to see that person stand in front of Jesus Christ and explain why he said that. Be interesting. In the early 70s, and I witnessed this eyeball to eyeball, I took 3 ministers with me to go to Rolls Royce to do some filming. They were anxious to get a look inside Rolls Royce factory. And they started talking on the car on the way back, and I was just told, you know, well, I was only about, 22, 23. Yeah, this is ministerial talk. You just don't hear any of this, sort of don't repeat any of this. Well, sorry, guys, I'm going to. They sat in that car, and Mr. Frank Schnee was in there. He was just dead straight, but the other two weren't. And they were going on about, it's a shame, really. He's going blind, starting to get a bit senile, really. He's in his early 70s. It's time to hang his clogs up, man. Let Ted take over. Let's get somebody young and virile in there and, you know, get the whole thing going. This is how they were talking. It wasn't done in a nasty way at one level, but what they were saying was totally, totally untrue. I mean, you know, you look at Mr. Armstrong and you think, senile? No. Blind, yeah, he was going blind. His one eye was totally gone. But senile? What was God's response? You saw it all the other night in the video. Would you like to try that schedule? Do you think you could keep it up? At one stage, we were flying across to Brussels 3 and 4 times a week to keep tabs on what was going with the EU at that particular time. We kept that up for 3 months, and then we were literally shattered. Travelling is one of the toughest things to do, really. If it's just one trip, that's okay, especially if you've got somebody at the other end you want to meet. Yeah, but if you're doing it as a job. And back in those days, I mean, you used to pitch up at Heathrow, you'd walk in, get your boarding pass stamped, and you're on the plane. And then the thing landed, and you were out and gone. None of this security and all this rubbish. It was wonderful. It was like a bus, just a bus. It was even worse than America. There's only no boarding passes. You would just drive over there, buddy, you know. It was like a bus service. Not anymore, mind you, but there you go. But it's tiring. There's something about flying that seems to leave you feeling, ugh. And look what he did. All right, you could argue it his own plane, but it's still a plane, still an airplane. And look, and then when he got there, he was dealing with the top people in the world. You've got to know what you're doing. You've got to know what you're doing. You start talking to prime ministers and emperors and all the rest of it, which he did. It was utterly amazing what he did. How do you speak to the Chinese about God? He did it. Did it in a very roundabout way, and he told them what was coming, and he told them Europe was going to be the problem. And they laughed. And he said, no, you remember. You remember. Maybe some of them will. But that was God's answer. And for all those years, he was running to and fro from one place to the other. Very senile. Very old. Very tired. I don't think. Oh, rubbish. Just a month, well, 15 months before he died, he gave the sermon, June 84, called to be teachers. I'm going to read this again. I read it in my sermon the other week. I've got time to just quickly go through it because it's where we've got to focus. We've got to understand this, and this is what the church didn't get. We are called to be teachers. Nothing else. That's the bottom line. If you get your job application, it says teacher, full stop. That's our job. Other people had different jobs. Abraham had a job. Moses had a specific job. Noah certainly had a specific job. And we've got a specific job. And it's vital. And Mr. Armstrong, I'll just paraphrase some of this. He mentioned that, you know, we're not called just to get in the kingdom. Getting into the kingdom is almost like a byproduct. You need that to be a teacher. And he said it's so much more than telling people about a saviour, which is what the church is all trying to do today. It's telling them how to live. It's teaching them the way of the law of God. It's teaching them all the things about the purpose of God. It's teaching them what I am teaching you today, he says. And he says, now I ask you, when it comes to the kingdom of God, how many people can you teach? How much do you know? How much have you learned? And how much and how well can you teach others? And most of you will have to answer, well, I couldn't really teach anything very much. Why? Because that's not why they were there. Well, this week's been an intensive training course on what to teach. Go back over the sermons. Look at them from the point of view of, I'm going to need this information to pass on to other people. And that's what's there. We've had the meat in due season. He says, if that's your idea, you will not get into the kingdom. Do you hear me? You won't get into the kingdom of God. You're called for something far greater than that. You're called to learn. You're told to be a student. You're called that you can become a teacher and teach others when the time comes. That's what God wants. That's what he wants of us. We actually have been given the plum job in the best part of God's plan. It's the turning point. It's like when I went to Ambassador College, I was only the second year that Bricker would have been going. It was pioneering. We didn't have a girls' dormitory. They slept on the floor up in Memorial Hall. They looked after the fellas, mind you, we had a rather nice dormitory. But seriously, we didn't have a gymnasium. These things all came later. And it was the sort of pioneering, it's the best time to be in anything. When it starts up and you're involved, that's what we're going to be. Says you're called so you can become a teacher and teach others when the time comes. And I still say, this is a year and a half before he died, I still say that the people in the worldwide church of God have never gotten the message. Not some of you, the people in the worldwide church of God. The whole church, in other words. You have never gotten the real gospel yet. That is the gospel. Until you come to see, you have not understood the gospel at all. And if you listen to that thing, as I said, you can feel the exasperation in his voice. He's worked for all these years. Preached for all those years. And then we had the whizzing around the world, visiting all these leaders and everything. And you can see it. His life's full of it. The zeal of the eternal is in him. And people sit in church. No. I'm not going to bother going to Bible studies. Nobody here important this week. And then what have we got today? We've got gospels. Plural. Lots of them. Turn to Galatians 1. Galatians 1. But though we, verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached, then that's what we have preached to you, that's the apostles, let him be accursed, anathema, put out. As we said before, and we say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. You must remember the state of the final era of God's church, the Laodicean church. They know it all. They don't need anything. They've got their gospels. Just depends which one you want. If you want one that does this, you can go there. If you want to do that, you can go over here. It's Revelation 3, verse 20. And this should make people sit back and think carefully as to where they are in the scheme of things. Revelation 3 verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door, outside, and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. If he's outside, he's waiting for some repentance. He's waiting for some attitude change. He's waiting to hear some meekness. He's waiting to see a contrite spirit. He's waiting to see somebody who's teachable, not some know-it-all, who knows a whole lot of, quite frankly, garbage. And that's what people are being fed out there today. And a lot of you people, some might hear this. Good. You're being made merchandise of. You're a tithe payer, and you're just keeping that particular thing going. Disgusting. But you know, people follow people. Christ is outside. I just want to close by going over something that is mentioned in sermon the other day. How do we keep focused in a dying world? Because this is what we've got. You've got a world that is literally falling apart. I've been just keeping half an eye on the news this week, just to see what's going on out there. And the one item caught my eye. He says, what's happened? We've put God out of the picture. We've put God out of the picture. And what's happening now? I'll have to have a look at that and put that up next week. And so on. You know, this somebody Mr. McCarthy, who was running the speaker's position, crossed the line a little bit, and they chucked him out. So they haven't got a speaker now. They've got two houses there that are against each other's throats. They're spending money like there's no tomorrow. $1 trillion added to the debt in 5 weeks. $1 trillion? If you had $1 trillion and you spent $50 billion every day for the next 50 years, you'd still have a whole pile lying in the back garden. You couldn't have a place to store it. It's that much money. $1 trillion's awesome. Spend like there's no tomorrow. But you know what? It's like a credit card. You can have 2 or 3 credit cards and you can run them up and run them up and run them up, and suddenly you get a letter saying, sorry, you've reached your limit. But they still want money at the end of the month. So you start paying one and travel it on the other. And you can do that for a little while. And then suddenly the whole thing jumps on you. And your life is ruined. It was brought out that how did Jesus keep his focus during that last day? He knew it was coming. You read the prayer that night before. And he's praying, if any way possible, just take this cup away. He's already saying, I don't want to do this. He knew what was coming. He knew they'd beat him until he didn't even look like a man. It's part of that sacrifice for the bread, for the healing, which, of course, doesn't really matter to some people. I rest my case. Hebrews 12. We could be heading for some pretty bad times, because when you look at when the church is taken to a place of safety, there's already a lot of nasty horribles have happened. It's not going to be all plain sailing. Hebrews 12 verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He knew what was going on. He knew exactly when he was going to die. In fact, depending on how you read it, you can almost read that he switched himself off. He hung there for that time. It was all part of God's plan to etch it indelibly in the minds of people. And today you get this thing on a sort of cross with a couple of little scratches on his head, which would have been actually, his whole head would have been lacerated, and they rammed those thorns down. A little tiny scar here, right? Christ said to Thomas, put your fist. Roman spear, shaped like that, with little knobbies on the end. And it was thrust in, twisted round, and pulled out, which disemboweled the person completely. That's what Christ had to put up with. I can tell you what, that hurt. Mind you, he's been beaten so much. But his focus through all this, it's just another few hours and I'll be resurrected. Then I can get to work and we can sort this all out. And that's going to be our motivation, in a sense. Yes, it's going to get hard. Yes, we might have times when food gets a bit short, money gets a bit short, gets a bit unsafe. Who knows? We don't know what's coming up. But you can bet your bottom dollar it's not going to be a holiday camp. And then at the end, it's so bad we're taken out. The only way we're going to sort ourselves out is by being totally focused on what our job is. How are you going to feel when you teach, get a bunch of little kids, and you can sit them down and you can help them? You can help clear their mind. You can help heal their bodies. You can make them little children again that run around and jump in puddles or whatever. It's going to be fantastic. That's what we got to. That's the only way that we'll get through what's coming up. It really is. Teaching people how to live God's way, getting the whole earth like the Garden of Eden, ready to receive the billions in the great resurrection. That's the vision. And he only gets better. Once the physical world is destroyed and the new heavens and the new earth is here, well, turn to Isaiah 65. Again, we know the scripture well. Isaiah 65. We've got the new heaven. We've got the new earth. The first fruits are very probably housed in the great temple building, the new Jerusalem, this massive city. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former, the physical bunch, the stuff we're involved with right now, it will not be remembered nor even come to mind. We won't even think about all this time. That's staggering. But what's up front is so awesome that, you know, do you really remember stubbing your toe 15 years ago? Highly unlikely. Who cares? You still got the toe. But seriously, you know, we're gonna be into a new world. And what's it going to be like? I'll let Mr. Armstrong have the last word. Right at the end of Mystery of the Ages, he says, with God's great master plan of 7,000 years finally completed and the mystery of the ages finally revealed, and with the recreating of the vast universe and eternity lying ahead, we finally come to the beginning.